Good morning, Carmel. It is a joy to see you. I'm glad you're here. Thanks for choosing to be here. There are a lot of great churches in this town, and you've chosen to be here, and we're grateful for that. And I want to ask to play a little wordplay with you for a moment. That is, when I say the word just or justice, what do you think of? What do you think? Oh, thank you. Thank you. What image comes to your mind? When I asked that question in the first service, I had a memory that I had not intended to share, but it's a perfect illustration. Here you go. When I was 25, newly married, a few years, my mom and stepdad, and my mom has not heard this story yet, so here you go, Mom. She and my stepdad went out of town, and they gave us their very high-end BMW to borrow for the week, which I drove a lot that week. And it was just fun because I was driving a junker at the time, and it was just fun to drive mom and dad's car. So I pulled up to the Exxon to get some gas right off the interstate there, and I picked up a hitchhiker, because that's what anybody would do, you know, with somebody else's BMW, is pick up a hitchhiker. And so we start driving, and he starts telling me about some things that he had done that weren't quite legal, and he was about my age, he was a young guy about my age, and I was like, you're either like led by the Spirit or an idiot, you know? And I'm like, okay, yeah. And so he tells me a few more things, and he goes, you're not a lawman, are you? I was like, well, should I say yes? You know, but I said, you know, I'm a grace man. I said, I'm a pastor. I don't know which was worse, that I told him I was a pastor or a lawman. It was just like this look. So I had a captive audience. So I shared the gospel with him for a few minutes until I dropped him off the other side of Durham. And so when I think of law, I think of law enforcement sometimes. When I think of justice, I think of law enforcement. What did you think of? Because there typically are images that come to your mind. If you're a guest today, we're in a series called God Is, and we've covered God is eternal, he's above time, created it, he's infinitely present that way and that way. We learned last week that he's unchangeable, he's consistent in his character, call it immutability. And we call those things, those two and others, like incommunicable traits, meaning these are traits of God that make him God and we're not like him. Today and the rest of the series are what you call communicable attributes. So those are things that God is that we can be like him. So that when we grow and are conformed to the image of Christ day by day, that we want to grow in that. So if God is loving, which is next week, we could grow in that, loving for one another. And if God is just, that we could grow in that as well and have a heart for justice. So where do you think that was taken? Where do you think that image comes from? First two services, I heard Supreme Court. It's close. It's actually on the U.S. Department of Justice, just down the road there in D.C. This place of justice is a hallowed place. On the Department of Justice building, just like a lot of other buildings in D.C. that have etched in granite scriptures or allusions to scriptural truth like that. Because we don't normally put those two together. Justice and law and a holy, sacred, hallowed place. Right? Because that's where the love and the grace stuff goes. The truth is, they're married. There's a wedding that happened between this justness of God and all of his mercy and grace and kindness and all those things. There's not some old, mean, scary God of the Old Testament that somehow got nice in Jesus in the New Testament. He's all of it. And that's what makes him so marvelous and so incredible to worship, is he's not one-dimensional. He's not just, you know, what I've made him or what I'm comfortable with. I'm just going to take the softer side of Jesus. I'll take the grace, mercy, and kindness. But leave out the all-consuming fire and the judgment and justness and all those things. If you do that, you have a God he's not worthy of worship. It's not God, as we know in Scripture. But you package that together. You let the wedding happen, and you have God as we know him. And so history is full of story of injustice from the beginning of time, between people, between peoples, between nations, where there's great injustice done, like with Nazi Germany and what they did to the Jewish people, massive injustices. And so why? Why is that? Where do we get the notion of justice from in the first place? really Genesis 1, when it says that when God made man and woman, he made them in the image of God. We talk a lot about the Imago Dei, right? And if they're every human you look at is an Imago Dei, like the guy picked up that day in the car, if everybody's an image bearer of God, they are therefore worthy of everything that God calls us to give people, including in this day, a sense of justness or justice. So what we're going to do today is we're going to move a little quicker through some passages rather than parking in one longer. If you've got a Bible and you want to play Bible drill with me, let's play. If not, you can follow along on the screen. We're going to see why God is just. Psalm 33, verse 5, you see on the screen there. It says that he loves, what? Righteousness and justice. The whole earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So that pairing there of righteousness and justice, if you do any searching in your Bible or software, it shows up a lot. Like they go together like peanut butter and jelly. But I found, looking at a lot of them, there's somebody lurking in the shadows. Whenever you see righteousness and justice, you often see the second line, that the earth is full of that, the steadfast love of the Lord. Like he's never far behind, the chesed, steadfast love. That's that tenacious, I'll fight for you, I'll come after you, I love you kind of love. Not shallow emotion, but like what God did in Christ. And so there's this statement very clearly and quickly that he loves, God loves righteousness and justice. But the scripture also says in chapter 89, verse 14, this. There we go. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, and steadfast love and faithfulness. Oh, there it is. See it? There it is. Righteousness and justice. And then boom, what's hanging around? Steadfast love and faithfulness. I read this passage years ago when we were young marrieds, and I remember seeing in my mind a picture in my heart as I read it. So I want to use this, and we'll just make it work, okay? So righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. When I read that, I saw like this granite, like marble block of just like throne. Like there's nothing under me here. These things are open, and there's a lot of wiring under there. But let's just imagine this is just like boom. Granted, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And what I saw next that's in the text says that steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. What a foreshadowing and articulation of the gospel in that and what Christ did. Because we tend to think of the Old Testament as the foundation that's righteous and just, you know, strong God. Sometimes mean and scary God. But what we see is that in that righteousness and justice, there is an approachability to that all-consuming fire, as the scripture calls him. And it's his steadfast love and faithfulness. Like he welcomes us. Like, you know, are you serious? Like, is this okay? Yeah, it's okay. Through Christ, in Christ, I can ascend those stairs and step into this relationship with this utterly holy God that I get to call Father. So he loves righteousness and justice. It's the foundation of his throne, and it's so cool that Moses just thought he'd sing about it. So in Deuteronomy 32, that's the passage of scripture when Moses is passing the baton to Joshua, and he's repeating the law, and he breaks out in a song, and this is what he says. The rock, his work is perfect, for all of his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Do you see it? Just is he. He is just. So he loves justice, he does justice because he is just. You poke an orange, you get orange juice, right? If you can poke God, you get righteousness and justice and other things. But in this day's message, it is the core of his DNA, his character, his nature. It's who God is. So there is this overflow of who he is to what he does. Abraham, when he's pleading with God about the Sodom situation, and he's negotiating the numbers down, surely you won't do this if there are this many righteous in the city. this is where he finishes, and he says, shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? You see the connection? He's saying, you're just, you're a just judge, so therefore you do justly. There is a justness to your life. But what is justice? I mean, what is that exactly, biblically? Not like we've talked about in like our culture and in our time, but what is that? These words are so closely similar in Hebrew. They're different, but they're connected. But here's what I really want you to see. Righteousness and justice. Righteousness has the sense of rightness, of it's a moral standard. It's this plumb line, and it is God's because he is the moral standard, okay? Justice is the expression of that which or who is righteous. So you see the beautiful interplay? When he's saying that he loves righteousness and justice, he's given mankind a standard, and it is himself. And then we get it in the Ten Commandments and all of the scripture. There is this standard. And he says, because see, in Christ later, if you're in Christ, the scripture says we're the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, if God is righteous and loves to do justice, if I become the righteousness of God in Christ and I have a new nature, then I love to do justice. But this is where people get weird, because they're like, oh, you're going down that social gospel thing, aren't you? No, not at all. The social justice, social gospel is a perverted gospel. It is a gospel that says, if I do all these things to help people, it's somehow connected to my salvation journey. Like, if I do these things, I'll be a Christian. That's social gospel. And that's not what I'm talking about. Biblical justice, biblical gospel, biblical rightness expressed is following in the footsteps of Christ and caring about what he cares about. But here's our dilemma. There's a problem. If we are hopelessly lost and God is to be righteous, something major had to happen. A major act of justice had to happen. You tracking with me? If I am utterly lost, look, the scripture is a lot more clear about our nature than we are. The scripture says we are enemies of the cross, that we're objects of wrath, that we're dead in our sin. We're not good and need to get better, okay? And our sin separates us from this holy God. Righteousness and foundation in the throne, love and faithfulness. So what did God do? He provided the solution. Because if God had not dealt with our sin, he would have been unrighteous. He couldn't have just gone, oh, yeah, never mind. Y'all just come on in the fam. He would be an unrighteous God, because righteousness demands a rightness, a justice flowing from it. So because of our sin, God was compelled by his own standard and definition to do justice. And he did that in Christ. So the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ is the solution. It's the answer. It's what gives us new life and an eternity. It's the famous passage in Romans chapter 3 where it says, we'll read this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So do you see all the just and justifier there? Look at the yellow now. It's to show God's righteousness. See, it says it twice. Because God is righteous. And to show that righteousness, he justified us. Isn't that cool to see the connection of the two, to go, ah, this makes sense. It's how Peter said it in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Isn't that great news? It's like, yes, you're righteous, and you dealt with my sin by providing the sacrifice for us. And here are three things that jumped out at me this week that truth brings us. Number one is it makes you just want to worship. Understanding his justice and his justness makes you want to worship. Because you recognize all that he's provided for us in Christ. That it's not a sugarcoating and a softening of our sin. It's like, no, sin brings death and destruction. And you know what? I'm going to make it right. As the just one, I'm going to give you a sacrifice, the unjust, so that you can be forgiven and live forever with me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I'm like, yes, thank you. So when we sing that last song of You're a Good, Good Father, it's more than like teddy bear father, cuddly, sit in his lap, like he loves me, call me Abba, call me Daddy. I mean, that's all good. But when you combine that with all of this other theology, that the all-consuming fire, the Almighty God, the judge of the earth, fixed it. He provided a way so that we could approach him. Love and faithfulness. The sacrifice of Christ so that we could come into this relationship with a God who is utterly righteous and just. But the second thing, that's a vertical application. Here's a horizontal application. The second thing is it gives us the ability to rest. And this is what I mean. Any of you in the room have something unjust that has been done to you in the past? You're still mad about, wounded by, could be horrific things to trivial things. And you fantasize about how to let the air out of their tires or to do bad things to them. Here's what an understanding about the justice of God does in that situation. We're reminded that God is a judge. And that all mankind will stand before a holy judge one day. And things will be dealt with. If you don't see them in this life rectified or fixed, it's okay. Because there is a reckoning coming. There's a day coming when all things will be dealt with. And you and I don't have to play judge and jury. You and I don't have to be the vengeful one that fixes things. We can rest. That's hard to do, right? But we can rest in that and trust in that and say, ah, you're the judge. And here's a good connection to last week. He's immutable, right? Never changes. When we get to that point and he's judging, he's the same God he is today that he was in back there. Good, equitable, fair, just, right. By his own standard, right. And the third thing that we see when we see God as just is that we're free to live justly. Like, if that's who he is, then that's how I roll too. So, like, what is justice exactly? I've been dancing around it. I want to define it for you. It's a Hebrew word, mishpat. Like, we're to be people of mishpat, okay? And what that means is two things typically in Scripture. The first is this sense of retributive justice, like retribution. So like you do something bad, there are consequences. Like you're going to go to jail if you keep stealing things, right? There's retribution for that. And that's where civil government comes in and our good men and women in uniform who care for us and bring shalom to the city by holding that at bay. People are dealt with retribution. But what occurs more often in Scripture that's not on civil government but is on us in Christ and in the church is what's called restorative justice. Like the police do their job, but we are agents of restorative justice in the sense that we look for those who are vulnerable. We look for people who need us to give them a hand, to be a voice for them. Like it says in Proverbs 31, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. For the rights of those who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. So to be a people of mishpat, isn't that fun? Let's say it, mishpat. To be a people of mishpat, to be a people of justice, is to live like him, to follow in his footsteps. But it's not where I'm going to like be the judge. I'm looking for everybody that's done wrong. And no, it's looking through the lens of who's vulnerable. Who are those who have no voice? The greatest at-risk group in America are the pre-born who have no ability to defend themselves. There's the orphan, there's the widow, they're the poor, they're the needy, there's the immigrant, the refugee, people all around us that where they've stepped in and maybe affected by an injustice somehow. And in Christ, we can help live and love out the gospel with them. So I read a passage of scripture that it was one of those moments. Have you ever read something you go, I've read that a few hundred times and I never saw that. I love that. Don't you? When you go, here's a paradox. The more I learn in Scripture myself, the more I realize I don't know. Because we will never tap it out. We will never mine everything in it. But along the way, God in his grace reveals things to us as we move forward. So how do you do justice? Two things. Number one, you think about them. This is what I mean. This is the passage. You'll know the passage. Philippians 4. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. That grabbed me by the throat this week. I went, what? Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So think about the orphans, think about the widows, think about the preborn, think about the poor and the needy, think about those around us who are vulnerable. Meditate on them, because the things that we think deeply about and the things that we meditate on dictate where our feet take us. Because the affections of our heart and the reflections of our mind, they will find themselves into our feet and our hands. But it doesn't stop there. Do you want to do justly, live like that? Think about it. But this is what the rest of the text says, and this is the second part. He goes on to say, what you have learned, what you have received, what you have heard, what you have seen in me, practice these things. You get it? So with justice, he says, think about it and then practice it. Here's where I think we're really good. We're good right here by nature because it's safe. I'm going to think deep thoughts. Oh, I know so much stuff. I know so many scriptures. I've memorized 12 of them about justice. Well, good. Practice. Do it. Do it. No football. Football's about to start, right? Yay? Football people? Okay. No coach is going to sit around and say, just read your playbook. And then we got a game Saturday. Between the game and the reading and memorizing of a playbook, they're going to practice like crazy. They're going to hurt each other so that when game day comes, they've practiced what they know, right? So I want to tell you a quick story about the next right thing. Christy and I were at camp 2 weeks this summer. I speak at a camp called Pine Cove. It's a student camp and a family camp. And this was year 9 for us. And our second week this year, we left South Carolina and went to Texas. And before we go, I get a list from the director, camp director, because Christy and I like to pray over the names and like figure out like who's our audience, because it's small. It's like 30 families per camp. So we'll have 30 couples. And it's like, how many kids do they have? Like, what are the ages of their kids? So we kind of have an idea of who we're going to shepherd for that week. And at the beginning of camp, first day, we had this thing called high-low. And you go around the room, and every couple shares their high point and their low point of the previous year. So if you're in week 6 or week 8 or week 2, most of those families know each other except us. And so we're like figuring everybody out. Who are they? And most of the time, until last year, it's pretty surfacey. And there was one lady on our roster. It was a lady and two boys, like 10 and 8. and no husband. And that's happened in the past, and usually there's a single mom who's come to camp because either her husband's in the military and gone, or she's single through divorce. So we were like, oh, I wonder what her story is, and we'll pray for her. She gets her high-low time, and she shares that her husband had died, passed away 2 months before family camp. She's in her late 30s. And her husband passed away. They went to bed, and she woke up, and he was gone. Just don't know why. Just gone. And as we listened to her, our first thought was, what an amazing, grace-soaked lady to come to family camp as a two-month widow. Because family camp celebrates family and marriage and kids and all that, and there's a lot of talk about that, a lot of teaching about that. And she's standing there sharing her story, and we thought, Christian and I were like, what a brave lady. So we wanted to get to know her, so we hung out with her some. And she said, I said, tell me more about your husband. What was he like? Well, they're from Monroe, Louisiana. Monroe, Louisiana. Duck Dynasty, that's Monroe. And they owned a little business together. It was a Xerox copier business. And she said he was known for the phrase next right thing. I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, he just had a lot of integrity. He was honest. He loved the Lord. And he said whenever people would like what are we going to do in this situation? He would say, well, let's just do the next right thing. And I was like, tell me more. And she said, well, you know, it's like sometimes when you have like a stack of things you don't know what you're going to do because there's just stuff you got to figure out and things you got to tackle. And it can be so overwhelming that it just paralyzes you and you don't do anything. And so she said, he would just say, all right, what's the next thing? Let's do the next right thing. And I looked at her and I said, Natalie, there's a church in Charlotte that's going to hear about your husband. And his legacy will far grow and expand from your two sons. Because I'm going to challenge and implore our church as people to do the next right thing. To just be willing to say, because I am the righteousness of God in Christ, that righteous identity has to express itself in justice. And that's going to be the next right thing. We're going to share the Lord's Supper here in a moment after we pray. But I want to leave you this one thought. Kaylee and team are going to sing a song that has a portion of the Lord's Prayer in it. And the portion that she's going to sing is, let your kingdom come and your will be done. How does that happen? How does the kingdom of God come and the will of God get done in the earth? Is it some kind of sacred ray gun, like some new Avenger character, where God just zaps the earth and there's a kingdom and there's a will being accomplished? God's will is done through us. His kingdom advances and is accomplished through us. In the marketplace, at home, in church, in sport, wherever you are, your kingdom come and your will be done. I want to ask as we open our altars to pray that you would let go, if there's anything in you, that you would let go feeling like you got to fix something, and that you could rest in his justness and the fact that he is the judge, and that you could worship him in the journey. You can do that where you sit, but there are some times and some things that are just better done at an altar. To express with hands opening up, Lord, I lay it down and I worship you as a just God, as a steadfast, loving God. So, Father, that's our heart. So we turn our minds and hearts to the altar to pray. Thank you for being just. Thank you for your justice. And thank you for calling us to live that out ourselves. In Christ's good name.